namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Hare Krishna, everyone. Hare Krishna. And how are you all? Akitabhyat Kesi Hey. Hare Krishna, Mr. Muni. Hare Bol. Yes, how are we? Are we okay? Are we happy in Krishna consciousness?
Yes.
Oh, let's hope so. Let us hope we are not in Maya. So, yes, you know what we're going to do today? Well, we are going to continue with our seminar on Krishna and Balaram. Hari Bol Sishi Krishna Balaram Ki. They are our presiding lords, so we should definitely cultivate and develop our appreciation for them and our respect for them and our caring for them, trying to please them like this. So what I thought we could do this evening, if it's okay with you, is, you know, first of all, we started out, you remember, the first evening, we talked about the position of Lord Krishna, Krishna Stu Bhagavan Swayam, how, according to scripture, particularly Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the topmost of the Vedic scriptures, Krishna, Lord Krishna, is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whom all the other many, many unlimited number of forms of the Supreme Personality of Godhead have come. Yes. So we talked about that verse. Then we also told the story, two stories from the second to last chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the story of Bhrigu Muni establishing that Vishnu is higher than Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. And then the story of the stealing of the sons of the Brahmin couple by Mahavishnu, through which is shown that even though Lord Mahavishnu is higher than Brahma and Shiva, but still Lord Krishna is higher than Mahavishnu. Then we went on, we spoke about Lord Balaram, for what, a couple of days even, something like that. Then we told some other pastimes, different pastimes of Krishna with Srimati Radharani and with Balaram also. And then what did we do? Then we had Dussehra, we talked about Lord Ram. And then we had yesterday, Sunday, and it was, you know, a different type of perspective on things. But I thought this evening we could continue with the seminar and focus on the relationship between Krishna and Balaram to some degree, and other just interesting lessons, practical lessons from some of these pastimes which we can learn, and those lessons can help us greatly. They can really help us greatly in our day-to-day lives in Krishna consciousness. Because as we pointed out yesterday, Krishna consciousness is a systematic, step-by-step process for personal development, personal spiritual development. And Krishna consciousness is not just a material religious process. By that I mean, and we talked about it extensively last night, that religion does to some people mean just a pious way of getting ordinary material things, which people get usually by ordinary material means. But now we get them by the grace of God. Money, without having to work hard. No, we just pray and the money comes. Or health. Others have to buy medical insurance. Yeah, and in this way they try at least to maintain their health. But not us. We just pray to God. Yeah. But the problem, well, there are many problems with that. We pointed out a little yesterday. One of the main problems is that death is unavoidable. It's just unavoidable. And inevitably, people who are concerned about getting material things by the grace of God and money and health and nice living facilities, nice husband, nice wife, nice children and so on and so forth, all these material type things, then naturally, inevitably, as the time of death approaches, then they will become concerned to be saved from death. From death. But unfortunately, of course, you know, they may get saved one time or two times if they, you know, maybe they have some serious disease which could kill them, but somehow the doctors keep them going for longer than initially predicted. And they think, good, I prayed and my life was saved. But unfortunately, sooner or later, despite praying like that, your life will not be saved. Because that is the nature of this material world. So that process of material prayer, materialistic religiosity, of course it is better than just blatant, just gross materialism. But still, it's a very low level of religiosity. And I mean, just interesting point. Baladev Vidyabhushan, one of our great previous acharyas from something, I don't know, like 350 years ago, maybe 400, 350, something like that. He wrote a commentary on Vedanta Sutra, Vedanta. And the very first verse is not exactly a verse, it's a sutra, which means just a very brief statement in a nutshell, and a very small nutshell at that. So the first sutra or aphorism is atato brahma jigyasa, which means basically that now is the time to inquire into Brahman or spiritual things, spiritual life. But he goes into it a little deeper, and it's very interesting. he points out that atato, this first word, is a compound of the same word. Means the same word is now repeated. Ata. Ata, ata. According to Sanskrit grammar, becomes atato. And ata means thereafter. After something. After doing something. That sort of sense. Sri Sri Krishna Balaram ki. So, what are those two then? Atta, atta. After one thing, then after another thing, then Brahma Jigyasa. Then you can inquire into spiritual things. What are these two things you have to go through first before you can really inquire into something spiritual? So first of all, he says, is just that grossly materialistic way of life where you are just trying to get different things by any means. By any means means without reference to God. Money, we work hard. We don't refer to God. Health, we go to the doctor. We don't refer to God. It's just a blatantly materialistic and ungodly approach to life. And indeed, and generally people are interested in eating, sleeping, mating, defending. So these people are just working hard and trying to get something to eat by any means, to get nice facility to sleep by any means, to get a nice mate, or even a number of them for a sexual activity, and then defend somehow or other. The animals defend with their teeth and claws, and the humans defend with different types of weaponry. But it's the same principle. Just eat, sleep, mate, and defend, really. And so it's animalistic life. Animalistic. Just eat, sleep, mate, defend, maintain the body. That's what the animals do. And when human beings live in that way, then effectively they are like sophisticated, two-legged animals. Really. Maybe very sophisticated. Eating exotic things, prepared in exotic ways, imported from the other side of the world, maybe. Quite different from how the animals go about it. But, you know, you just end up eating. That's what it's about. And sleeping. The animals just lie down anywhere and sleep. And we have our nice houses with nice beds, with nice mattresses, matching sheets and pillowcases to make you sleep better. Well, I don't know about that. But good way for the people who make sheets to make more money. Support them by matching sheets. So you get the idea. And mating, you know, the animals just sort of grab hold of another animal. And human beings, we have the whole process, you know, preliminary process before marriage, which at least according in the Western style is just, you know, you just go out and somehow you try and meet someone and, you know, you look good to me, I look good to you, let's get together. And there's the clothing fashion industry to support that, the cosmetics industry, and the entertainment industry, and so much of it is geared somehow or other to bringing men and women together. It's very sophisticated, but it ends up at the same point, which is, you know, reproducing. So, okay, then atta, after that, you have to go beyond that. If you're to be able to inquire into spiritual things, you have to go beyond living like an animal. So what is the next? So atta, but then there's another atta after something else. What's the second thing that you've got to go beyond before you can really inquire into spiritual things? Well, that is, Baladev Vidyabhushan explains, that is karma kandiya religion, means materialistic religion, where you are essentially trying to get exactly the same things, precisely the same things, but now by the grace of God, through prayer, through some rituals, somehow or other, invoking the grace of God and getting your food in that way, and getting your husband or wife in that way, and being protected from danger in that way. You follow what I mean? So basically you're trying to achieve the same things, but now by the grace of God. So Baladev Vidyabhushan, he refers to this stage. The first stage was just, you know, animal life. Even humans, just sophisticated animals. This now, he says, second stage, he refers to it as religious animal. Religious animal. Just trying to get the same things, but through religion. But still it's on the animal level of just eating, sleeping, living comfortably and all that by the grace of God. Yes, so what we're going to do here is read a little bit about some of Krishna's pastimes from which we can learn lessons how to improve ourselves spiritually. How to make a little spiritual progress, come to a little higher spiritual level by overcoming certain shortcomings which we may be prone to just due to living in this world and the way things work in this world. So I'm going to start by reading a couple of verses which are beginning, they're the beginning of the narration from the 10th canto, which describes the Kaliya Damana Leela, the pastime of Krishna subduing the Kaliya serpent, famous pastime. And there's some interesting lessons to be learnt. Well, let me just tell you that Kaliya, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Kaliya represents and even embodies himself the anatha. We use the term anatha, Sanskrit term. It means unwanted thing, some personal shortcoming, some personal problem which holds us back from progressing spiritually. So Kaliya represents the anatha of poisoning the hearts of the devotees, not with some cyanide or strychnine or, you know, that poison, some rat poison or whatever it may be, but poisoning the hearts of the devotees doesn't mean the organ, the heart, but the heart in the sense of, you know, the central part of our being, of the person. Poisoning the hearts of the devotees through poisonous talk. We will say more after we've gone through the pastime. Let's just read a couple of verses to introduce it. This is now Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto. And we're reading actually from the very end of the 15th chapter, which in fact is titled The Killing of Dainakasura. But we already talked about Dainakasura. But now it's just leading into the next chapter, which is about Kaliya. So I'm going to read a couple of verses, beginning with verse 47. Evam sa Bhagavan Krishno Vrindavana chara kvachit Yayau ramam rite rajan Kalindim sakibir vrita. O King, this is Shukadev Goswami speaking to King Parikshit. O King, the Supreme Lord Krishna thus wandered about the Vrindavan area, performing his pastimes. Once, surrounded by his boyfriends, he went without Balaram, to the Yamuna River. Why without Balaram? Sorry? Yeah, it was the birthday of Lord Balaram, appearance day of Lord Balaram, which this year was, what was it? It was early August, was it 10th? Oh yes, 10th August. Right, so Balaram didn't go out with them that day. Balaram, as we mentioned a few days ago, he is in that mood of caring for Krishna, in the mood of the older brother, caring, looking out for his younger brother Krishna, because Krishna sometimes is prone to get into trouble. You need someone to just look after him. But Balaram did not go that day, and lo and behold, Krishna got into some big trouble. Very big trouble. Let's read another verse. Atagavashcha gopashcha nigaga tapa pidita dushtam jalam papustasyas trishnarta visha dushitam. At that time the cows and cowherd boys were feeling acute distress from the glaring summer sun. Afflicted by thirst, They drank the water of the Yamuna River, but it had been contaminated with poison. Vishambas tad upas prishya daivo pahata chetasa dipetu of yasava sarve salilante kurutvaha vikshitan vaitata bhutan krishno yogeshvareshvara ikshayam rita varshinya swanatham samajivayat. As soon as they touched the poisoned water, all the cows and boys lost their consciousness by the divine power of the Lord and fell lifeless at the water's edge. O hero of the Kurus, seeing them in such a condition, Lord Krishna, the master of all masters of mystic potency, felt compassion for these devotees who had no Lord other than him. Thus he immediately brought them back to life by showering his nectarian glance upon them. Okay, so that's just introducing us. So they died. They all died. They drank that water. And there are thousands of them. Somehow they drank the water more or less simultaneously and basically simultaneously dropped dead. But then Krishna glanced on them. And they were revived. They were revived just by his glance. This is Krishna. So, you know, these are the cowherd boys and Krishna's cows. One thing to bear in mind, they have all descended from the kingdom of God. They're not ordinary people or ordinary cows. They're eternal. So how could they die? Well, the answer is they could not die. And actually, they did not die. They appeared to be lifeless. What happened was Krishna covered their life symptoms by his yoga maya potency. Yoga maya means his eternal spiritual energy. He covered their life symptoms. Otherwise, they cannot really die. They cannot really die because they have eternal bodies. So he revived them. And the description is they understood that they had died. But then they understood that Krishna has saved us. And so they celebrated. They were extremely happy. And Sanatana Goswami, one of our great acharyas, he makes the point that if it had been ordinary devotees, maybe Krishna would have brought them back to life just by his desire. But because they were special devotees, Krishna gave his nectarian glance, which revived them. So then Krishna, because they died from poison in the Yamuna River, and Krishna understood, this poison has come from the great serpent Kaliya. Great serpent Kaliya. So, and Krishna became very angry. See what has happened to my cowherd boyfriends, all the cows. He was not happy about that at all. He had revived them, of course, but the fact that they had died or become lifeless he was not happy. So Krishna decided to fight Kaliya. And actually he decided to kill Kaliya. Although in the end he did not kill him. But that was his initial determination. So he walked out on a branch of a tree that was standing there. And as wrestlers do, before they go into battle, Vedic wrestlers, he tightened his belt. Here I come. Watch out, Kaliya. And I think we talked about this the other evening. He made a funny sound by slapping his arm. Did we talk about that the other day? We didn't. Oh, that's terrible. You know, ideally we would have some of the nice members of the audience demonstrate. Are any of you up to it, or is it, are you too conservative? I think you know what I mean. And then Krishna jumped in into the Yamuna. Yes, and you know, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, we're talking about 5,000 years ago, plus or minus. And then 500 years ago, as we discussed a bit yesterday, Lord Chaitanya was here, who is Krishna also, most recent incarnation. And Lord Chaitanya, he went to Vrindavan. And Chaitanya Charitamrita describes that Lord Chaitanya saw the original tree that Krishna had jumped off 5,000 years, well at that time, 4,500 years before, at that point, 500 years ago from now. And that same tree that Lord Chaitanya saw is still there. It's an old tree. Really old and really massive tree. At least the trunk is really huge. So that's interesting. Krishna then jumped in. And when Krishna jumped in, a tsunami happened. Tsunami? You don't get them in Botswana, do you? No? Big tidal wave. Massive, gigantic wave. Just massive, gigantic wave. And that huge wave just went out across the river. Although at that point, the river is a lake, at least in those days. Nowadays, you know, the Yamuna River, it's in a drastically deteriorated state. So only when there's a big flood, then you see the lake at that particular place, Kaliya Daha. So anyway, well now, you know, they dam the river. Shri, Shri Krishna Balaram Ki Jai. Now they dam the river. They take the Yamuna water out. And basically, the Yamuna River now, as it flows through Vrindavan, is mainly, if not maybe actually, entirely wastewater from Delhi. Yeah, not so nice. But welcome to Kali Yuga. Welcome to Kali Yuga. So Krishna jumped in, and it was a lake. And this massive wave went just crashing across the lake. And Kaliya was some distance away. And he heard this huge splashing, crashing sound when Krishna jumped in. And he was looking around, who's the rascal who jumped into my lake? And suddenly this tidal wave hit him in the face. And you might wonder, you know, Krishna, at this stage, he's a small boy. He's just a small boy. This is before the Govardhan Leela when he was 7. So maybe he's like, well, he had just turned 6 that we discovered when we talked about the Dainakasura Leela. So he just turned 6, not yet 7. Just a small boy. Small boy jumps into a lake. They're not going to produce some massive, gigantic, as they say in surfing circles, wipe out wave. No chance. So how did Krishna produce this just absolutely incredible wave? It is because, devotees, listen to this. It is because Krishna is everything. Or rather, everything is within Krishna. When Mother Yashoda looked in Krishna's mouth, she saw the universe. She saw the planets, the stars. She saw herself. Yes, because everything is within Krishna. So just imagine if everything landed in a lake at one time, you'd get a major wave, wouldn't you? This is what happened. So then Kaliya came swimming over towards Krishna. Krishna was swimming out towards Kaliya. They met a little distance out. Little distance out. You know, maybe a few hundred meters out, something like that. And immediately Kaliya grabbed Krishna in his coils. Massive snake, huge snake, just wound his coils around Krishna's body and just held him. And our acharyas discuss this in different terms. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, one of our previous acharyas, he says, he's just sort of suggesting, really, you know, what might have happened. Because Kaliya caught Krishna, and Krishna apparently, well, he didn't move. For hours he didn't move, actually. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur suggests that maybe Krishna was just trying to encourage Kaliya that, you know, what can you do against me? But anyway, we will just entertain ourselves here by making it seem that you can hold me. So I will appear to be helpless. But don't worry, later I will show what I can do. Just hold on. Fasten your seatbelts. And Sanatan Goswami, he gives a really, you know, extraordinary suggestion for what happened, how it happened, why it happened, that Kaliya was able to hold Krishna for hours. Sanatan Goswami suggests that maybe, well, okay, first point is that Kaliya in his previous life was a devotee. In his previous life, he was a devotee. But, and he owned an ashram, and people would come and stay in his ashram, pilgrims, and then move on, and he'd let them stay. But sometimes it would get overcrowded, and he'd have to turn people away. So one day, let's see, what was his name? His name was Veda Shira, a very touchy sage. Because, you know, often people think that sages, rishis, mystics, yogis, these types of spiritual type people, sometimes or oftentimes people think that these types of people are very peaceful and they can tolerate anything and it's no problem. But devotees, please understand, there are sometimes touchy sages, very sensitive, and they may react if you offend them or do something. Yeah, it happens. The best known of those is Devasa. I mentioned a few nights ago that there are 21 demons killed by Krishna in his Vrindavan Leela, as described in the Bhagavatam. Some of them, of course, are not exactly demons, but anyway, we use this term. Most of them are actual demons. At least half, or a little more than half, became demons because Devasa Muni cursed them. Yes. For different things. Different things. One person was sitting, he's like a devotee, he was sitting on the ground with his feet sticking out. You know, like he's sitting, but his legs are sticking out. Devasa cursed him. Look at you. You're sitting like a cow. Or no, you're sitting like a bull. Become a bull. He became Arishtasura, the bull demon. So Devasa Muni, he is like hypersensitive. You know, even if you look at him the wrong way, you never know. You never know what's going to happen. He might curse you to become a pumpkin. That was another story, wasn't it? Become a pumpkin at midnight. So anyway, this is another one. His name's Ashvashira. And Vedashira, well, Ashvashira came to the ashram of Vedashira and asked, can I stay overnight? But the ashram was overcrowded and Vedashira was like disturbed, feeling pressurized, stressed, a stressed sage. And he refused. And he said, no, you cannot stay here. You must go away. Something like that. And Ashvashira said, you're angry for no reason. You hiss just like a snake. Become a snake. And he became Kaliya. But he was a devotee before. So getting back to Sanatana Goswami, Sanatana Goswami says that when Kaliya contacted Krishna, his Krishna consciousness from before was suddenly powerfully aroused, like instantaneously, powerfully aroused. So he says that Kaliya, because Kaliya gripped the Lord, wound his coils around him and held him tight and bit him also. Kaliya's biting the Lord should be understood as his heartily kissing the Lord's limbs, and his winding his coils around him should be understood as his firmly embracing all the Lord's limbs. Therefore, where it says that he caught him with anger, it means as if with anger, but actually it was with pure love. This is a suggestion. This is not necessarily just definitive, this is what it is. Because you'll see the other acharyas and Prabhupada himself, they all say that he just grabbed him with anger and he was trying to kill him. But it's just an interesting little point. And Kaliya had been there for many yugas. The poison was so strong, his poison was just permeating the lake. And the lake was boiling. The active feature of poison is fire. Fire. Interesting point. The active, like, function of poison is a fire function. So the lake was boiling with his poison. If any birds flew across, they would die just from the fumes. So this happened, and all the creatures from the forest, they all gathered, because Krishna is simply the focal point of their lives, and they're just watching, and all the cowherd boys are just watching. And a very heartbreaking situation. Of all of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, this pastime and the pastime of Krishna leaving Vrindavan eventually and going to Mathura, these are the two pastimes which have the most emotion in separation, missing the Lord, losing the Lord. Yes, Kaliya Leela and Krishna leaving. So all the coward boys were just stunned. But there was one old man there. He went running, racing back to the village and raised the alarm. Krishna is in the grips of this terrible serpent. He's dying. You must come. So everyone panicked, except one person. Who was that? Lord Balaram did not panic. Balaram, because he's the Supreme Lord, he's omniscient. He knows who Krishna is. He knows who Krishna is. So everyone else was just panicking and running. And Balaram tried to stop them. No! No, it's a lie! It's a lie! Don't worry! But he couldn't stop them. He was only able to stop one person. Who was that? A little more subtle. Huh? Not Madhu Mangal. He was already out there. Mother Rohini, who is his mother and who is connected with him, he convinced her, stay home, and cook lunch, make a nice lunch. And she stayed back. But Balaram, he went running out to see what's going on. And Sanatana Goswami says, they became like running corpses, dead bodies. They're so stricken with anxiety about that maybe Krishna will die, that they're like running corpses. Just, yeah, very amazing. So they followed Krishna's footprints to the Yamuna. Of course, well, to the particular place in the Yamuna, because it's a whole river stretching for, you know, maybe 50 kilometers through the greater Vrindavan area. How did they find the place easily? By following Krishna's footprints. How could they follow Krishna's footprints? Because he went with thousands of cows. Thousands of cows. And many cowherd boys. And surely his footprints would have been just trampled over by the cows and you'd never see anything. But in Vrindavan, all the creatures are devotees. They're not just dumb animals. They're all fully developed devotees. And all of them, the cows, the wild animals, all the creatures, they would never step on Krishna's footprints. But rather they would preserve Krishna's footprints. Wherever he went, different places, his footprints were preserved by the animals. So then they arrived there. They arrived there. And even Balaram lost control. Sanatana Goswami says, Lord Balaram, seeing his younger brother in that state, could not remain peaceful, crying in the agony of love. He lamented again and again, his cries breaking wood and stone. I don't know if you ever cried, you know, so intensely that your cries broke wood or stone. No, it's a more advanced level. So, but, and then he fainted, as everyone else had done. But then he recovered. He recovered. And Balaram looked at Krishna being held there by Kaliya. And Balaram thought that, you know, if Krishna wants to fight with a snake, why doesn't he fight with me in my form as Anantashesh? Why is he bothering with this petty, mundane Kaliya? Anyway, that was his initial response. So Balaram, he understood though. Initially, when he arrived there, he became overwhelmed. But then he pulled himself together and he understood. It's just Krishna's pastime. He's just playing a game. It's okay, relax. But he couldn't say that. He could not say that. He could not bring himself to say that to the bridge buses, because they were just lost in the most inconceivable love for Krishna. Just totally lost in love for Krishna. On a level of love for Krishna that Balaram felt was higher than his own love for Krishna. and he felt it would be wrong to interfere. This is Krishna's pastime. He's doing it deliberately to bring out their love in ways it has never been brought out before. And I don't have the right to interfere. Therefore, he didn't just sit them down and say, listen, Nanda Maharaj, just relax, okay? Shayan Karo. Just relax. It's okay. He's God. All right. You get it. He's God. And this creature can't hurt him. He's just playing a game. So just sit down, have a cup of herbal tea, and just wait. And a little while, it'll be over, and we can all go home, no problem. No, he didn't want to say that. He wouldn't say that out of respect for the Brijbasis and their love for Krishna. Because they are under yoga maya. We mentioned the term just a little while ago. They're under yoga maya. Maya means illusion. Yoga means which brings us closer to the Lord. That which brings us closer to the Lord. So it is an illusion. It is not true. But it brings the devotee closer to the Lord. That Nanda Maharaj, for example, thinks, he's my son. And he's convinced, completely convinced, he's just my son. He's just my son. And, you know, if he does something wrong, if he steals the butter, I'm going to chastise him. We tell the story, I don't think we did here, did we, of Upananda? No? Upananda, following the Damodar Leela, Upananda, one brother of Nanda Maharaj, he just got the realization, wow, Krishna is God. Oh my gosh, he is actually God. Oh no, what have we been doing all these years? Chastising him, waving sticks at him. So Upananda called a meeting, big meeting. All the adult Brijbasis came. And he said, listen, I suppose you're wondering why I called this meeting, but I got a very important thing to inform you about. That is, you remember when Garga Muni, he came and did the name-giving ceremony. He said that this Krishna is a very special person, not an ordinary person. He may be a great yogi. He might even be a demigod. He might even be Lord Narayan himself. He's a very special person, so Upananda is saying this. So you remember that? Yes, well, it's true, and I've understood it. So, Mother Yashoda, you have to stop waving sticks at him. You cannot tie him up any longer. You cannot do that. And Nanda Maharaj, you must not shout at him anymore. No, because he's a great person. He's very great. He is the supreme truth, I've realized. He is the supreme powerful. He is the supreme pure. I have realized this. So we have to be very careful how we deal with them. And Nanda Maharaj interrupted, wait a minute, just hold on, sit down and relax. Listen, you say this boy is the supreme truth. I have news for you. He's a liar. He's a liar. He steals butter. And if you ask him, was it you? Was it you who stole the butter? No. Me? No. Was it you who stole the gopis' clothes? Who, me? Never. He's just a liar. So he's not the supreme truth. And you say he's the supreme pure. Oh, come on. His mother has to bathe him 10 times a day because he's always getting dirty. He's not the supreme pure. And you say he's the supreme powerful. When there's a thunderstorm at night, he comes running into my room and climbs into bed with me. Peter, I'm scared. Protect me. He's not the supreme powerful. And a yogi, he's not a yogi. Yogis control their senses. This boy eats 24 hours a day. Sweets and butter. And if there's not enough sugar in the sweets, what a tantrum he throws. So he's not any of these things. He's just my son. And if he does some nonsense, I'm going to chastise him and correct him. And then Nanda Maharaj started laughing and roaring with laughter. Supreme truth! Oh! And just roaring with laughter. And all the other Brijbasis started thinking about their own pastimes with Krishna and the nonsense he'd got up to with them. And they all started laughing and roaring with laughter and just thinking of the pastimes of Krishna. And that's the only good reason for holding a meeting. So you can think of the pastimes of Krishna, yes, and discuss them. So this is yoga maya, that Krishna is God, but those Brijbasis, the topmost devotees, they love him so much, they forget he's God. Because he's acting like a village boy, not just acting like an actor, but he conducts himself as a village boy. He actually feels he's a village boy. And he's not walking around thinking, yes, well, actually I'm God. Actually I'm God, but, you know, Nanda Maharaj, he thinks I'm just his son. And he's a nice fellow, Nanda Maharaj. And I don't want to disappoint him, so I act like I'm his son. Although I'm not his son, but I just put on an act. It's not like that. He actually thinks. Krishna becomes absorbed in it all. Krishna comes under yoga maya himself. Yes. So Balaram was thinking like this, that I have no right. This is Krishna's plan. It's a special interaction between him and the devotees. I must just let it go on. So he let it go on. And, you know, as I've said a number of times over the last few days, it is a bit of a long story. But at a certain point, the Brijbasis, they're entering the river to to be with Krishna, to try to save him, or just to be with him, entering the river. And Balaram is trying to stop them. Some he's actually physically holding them back. Some he's calling out to, don't go in. And some he's just looking at and just trying to influence them just by looking at them. And some of them he was smiling at, just without saying that it's not a problem, but just trying to imply it's not such a problem. Smiling. And the Brijvasis thought, what's Balaram smiling about? But finally, they're entering the river so fast, he couldn't stop them any longer. And he could see they're all going to die. Even though they have spiritual bodies, they're all going to die. Because it's just become too much for them. So then, Balaram called out to Krishna. Let's see. Oh, Krishna, Krishna. These people are not your associates in Vaikuntha. They're not your monkey associates from Ayodhya. They're not the Yadavas from Dwaraka. They are the people of Vrindavan. You are their only life and soul. Even though they have spiritual bodies, they're dying now. Lord, I have no power to save them. Oh, merciful Krishna, only friend of the people of Vraja, please give up this pastime, or your gentle heart will become filled with grief. So Balaram alerted Krishna, it's gone too far, you must stop. So Krishna just burst free from Kaliya and went up onto the hoods of Kaliya. He had at least 100 or more heads. And Krishna started dancing, and he called the gopis to dance with him on the heads of Kaliya. And if you are familiar with real traditional Indian dancing, you would have heard of Kathak. You heard of Kathak? I am not referring to what, you know who, I don't know the names of these people. It used to be Madhuri Dixit. And nowadays, Aishwarya, right? Aishwarya. They dance. Boy meets girl, of course. Boy and girl go out into the forest, of course. Suddenly an orchestra starts playing in the forest. And they start dancing in the forest. And then all the dancing boys and girls come out of the forest. Have you ever seen it before? Has there been a Bollywood movie where it has not happened? So they're dancing Kathak style, which involves, among other things, stamping the feet very fast and very hard. So now, can you imagine if everything was on your head and bashing your head really hard? Can you imagine? So Kaliya was just smashed to pieces, and he was practically dead. One thing you've got to consider, though, is that the dust from the lotus feet of Krishna, one speck of dust, is prayed for by Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva. All we want is one grain of dust. That's all. And that's perfection. Complete perfection. So here, isn't it amazing? Krishna is just beating again and again and again and again on the heads of Kaliya. There is special mercy here. Special mercy. You know, sometimes by Krishna's arrangement, you get so much mercy that it hurts. Yeah. I remember quite a few years ago, we were waiting at the railway crossing in Chatikar, just outside Vrindavan town, on our way to Radhakund. So we're waiting there, and you know, the barriers down, a couple of trains going by. I was standing there just looking, you know, where's the train? Suddenly, from behind me, two arms appeared, one on either side, and two arms came around me and closed on my middle, and then became tighter and tighter, and then I couldn't breathe, and then lifted me off the ground and put me down. It was Bhakti Vrinda Govinda Swami. He's very strong. Yeah. So Kaliya got beaten so much, he was on the verge of death. But he got the realization, this is my Lord. Sri Sri Krishna Balaram ki. And he was too exhausted and crushed to say anything. But in his mind, he just prayed, my Lord, I'm yours, I'm yours, I'm yours. And then Krishna stopped, and he surrendered to Krishna, and he became a devotee. And Madhvacharya, one of our great acharyas, I don't know if I've got it, a comment here, but he makes the comment somewhere that sometimes Krishna gives mercy which hurts. You know, he may take something away from you which you're very attached to, but actually, you know, it's material and it's interfering with your Krishna consciousness. Sri Sri Krishna Balaram ki. So Krishna may take it away from you and it's his mercy, but because you're attached, you may not feel like, mercy, how nice. You may feel some pain. Yeah. So Madhvacharya makes the point that when a devotee is getting that sort of mercy from Krishna, but the devotee remains like sort of arrogant, proud, resentful. Why are you doing this to me, Krishna? I'm your devotee. You're meant to be helping me. Krishna, what are you doing, Krishna? Get yourself together, Krishna. So Madhvacharya says that that devotee's arrogance, resentfulness, that sort of attitude towards Krishna is the cause of the devotee failing to recognize Krishna behind it and appreciate Krishna behind it. having that sort of self-centered, proud mood. You know, I should be treated in this way. I shouldn't be treated in that way. Krishna, it's the cause of the devotee failing to recognize Krishna, see Krishna behind the particular situation. So anyway, Krishna then didn't kill Kaliya. Kaliya became a devotee. Would you believe it? He became a devotee. But Krishna would not let him stay in Vrindavan. He banished him, kicked him out of Vrindavan, because Kaliya had been too offensive, just too offensive, to stay with the devotees. It just wouldn't work, it just wouldn't be fair, wouldn't be right. So Srila Prabhupada, and not only Srila Prabhupada, but many of our acharyas have said that Krishna sent Kaliya to Fiji. And that's why our temple, our main temple in Fiji, is Kaliya Krishna Temple. And Indradyumna Swami, who's very adventurous devotee, he went to Fiji to find Kaliya, but he didn't find Kaliya. But he said he's going to go back and try again, because they have stories there in the sort of, you know, the ethnic, whatever you'd call it, stories of a giant snake, just, you know, incredibly giant snake. So yeah, so that's the Kaliya Leela, Kaliya Damana Leela. And as we mentioned, the Anatha, which Kaliya represents, the lesson we should learn about is about poisoning the hearts of the devotees by malicious talk. And, you know, it probably happens to everyone, meaning that you get talked about sometime. But more often than not, you know, a very popular candidate for being talked about in that way is the temple president, Hare Krishna. And oftentimes, the people, the one who's going to talk the poisonous talk, oftentimes they start by saying something nice. They're speaking to another devotee, sort of innocent, open-minded devotee. And they say, you know, our temple president, Renuka Mataji, she's very nice. And the innocent devotee listening says, yes, and, you know, very happy and all ears, because it sounds very good. Yes, so nice, such a nice devotee, but, and then out starts coming the poison. She does this, she doesn't do that, and, you know, this and that, and so many complaints and things. And the innocent devotee who's listening, they, you know, it's like poison that just comes pouring in. And before they know it, the next time they see Mataji Renuka walking around the temple, they see her and they think, ah, there she is, that bad devotee. Oh, that terrible devotee. Because their heart has become poisoned. Yeah. There's a saying that the ear, well, the tongue is a very powerful weapon. And the ear is a very easy target. You don't even need to aim your tongue. As long as you're within range, the tongue will find the target. Yes. So you see, this sort of talking about devotees badly, particularly if it's done in a malicious way, but if it's done in any way, actually, if it's done in any way, it's poison. Poison kills. It may not necessarily physically kill in this case, but it kills the Krishna consciousness. It kills the Krishna consciousness of the person who hears and whose heart becomes poisoned. Yeah. And who's not able to counter it in some way. So, and the thing is that, like with Kaliya, if someone is in the habit of speaking in that poisonous way, then after a while they may realize, hey, you know, I should stop doing this. As Kaliya realized, I have to change my ways. But if you do it enough, Krishna becomes so offended that even though he may allow you to remain a devotee, he may allow you to be a devotee, but he won't allow you to stay in the company of devotees. He'll eject you out of the society of devotees. And you may, for example, you may find that somehow or other, mysteriously, in your job, for example, suddenly you get a transfer to Timbuktu or somewhere like that, you know, where there's just no devotees at all, just by Krishna's arrangement, and you can't refuse it, you just have to go. Or, you know, Timbuktu is probably a bit dangerous these days. Maybe somewhere like in South Africa, Upington. It's in the middle of nowhere. Or there's a place near Upington, would you believe, it is called Hotazel. Have a look on the map, you'll see it. Hotazel. And some devotees went there. And it's just like the last village on planet Earth. So, yeah. So, because Krishna, oh, he's clever. He's extremely clever. So we should be very careful about talking about other devotees. If you've got nothing good to say about another devotee, just don't say anything. Or find something good to say, or say something about Krishna. But if, you know, if somehow you just can't, just don't say anything. Sometimes devotees may say, sometimes they do say, they're sitting there discussing a devotee. Okay, what about Devaki Nandan Prabhu? Him! What about Jai Govinda Prabhu? Oh my God! Ashish! Ooh! And then they sit down and they have a discussion. He's like this and he's like that. And did you hear what someone said he did? And you know what I mean, don't you? And you hear them speaking like that, and you go up to them and say, hey, listen, you shouldn't speak like this about this person. It's a devotee. You may not like them, you may not see eye to eye with them. They may actually have faults. But don't speak about them like that. But then the devotees sometimes, and I've had personal experience on numerous occasions, they say, you know, what's wrong? We're talking about a devotee. Yeah. And what we're saying is true. Yeah. It's good. It is devotee kata. Bhakta kata. Yeah. So what's wrong with it? It's purifying. It's transcendental. But Raghunath Das Goswami in Mana Shiksha, the instructions to the mind, he talks about a devotee or devotees who are doing like this and who are feeling like that, that it's purifying. We're talking about a devotee. It's purifying. We're becoming cleansed. It's like we're taking a bath. We're becoming cleansed and purified. And Raghunath Das Goswami says, yes, it is like taking a bath, but it is like taking a bath in donkey urine. Hare Krishna. Donkey urine. Yeah. In other words, oh, it's very contaminating. It's just, it's shocking, actually. It's just too contaminating. So, you know, let's learn from this. Let's learn from this. And of course, it is a fact that sometimes devotees do have real faults, and even sometimes they've got very bad faults. You know, it happens. It certainly happens. But if you find someone who, you know, even say they obviously have some real fault, devotee X, you're in the shopping mall and you see them walking out smoking a cigarette, you know, obviously they've got a problem. Obviously they've got a problem. So don't just go and run and tell your friends, you know what I saw, listen to this, the latest hot gossip. No, try to help them. And if you can't, try to get someone who could help them to help them, to try to help them. And don't just talk about it, don't just think about it. Because this telling of stories, gossiping, I remember many, many years ago when I was living in Bhaktivedanta Manas, that's almost 40 years ago, some devotee came to me and told me some juicy story about some other devotee. It was a hot one. And you know, I was just a sort of young, innocent devotee. And I foolishly told another devotee, did you hear? So I told them. And later in the day, a devotee came to me, some other devotee altogether, and said, hey, did you hear? Wow, did you hear the news? And then told me a story about a devotee. And I could recognize it was basically sort of the same story, kind of. But it had gone through some changes. It had been, you know, juiced up. So it was hotter. And it had been twisted in different ways. So, but I realized, hey, this is actually the same story, but what happened to it? Yeah, this is the grapevine. The grapevine. So we, you know, we really must be mindful of this. And if there's someone, if we meet someone who, you know, they may have a genuine problem actually with another devotee, but don't just entertain gossip. Try to help. If you can help directly by actually, you know, speaking to them and trying to help sort things out, well, try. If you can't, try to get someone who may be able to do it to help. But don't just gossip, because you're just bathing in donkey urine and you're poisoning other people. You're compounding your own poisoned condition, and after some time it'll also build up and your Krishna consciousness will be crushed. Yeah. I was once in Prabhupada, I'll just close by saying I was once in Prabhupada's room. In Bhaktivedanta Manor, Prabhupada was having a darshan. So there was not a lot of devotees, maybe 10 or so devotees there. And one devotee asked Prabhupada, he read a little passage from Nectar of Devotion, the chapter about offenses. And Prabhupada says there that if you commit the seva aparads, they're like the more simple offenses, like walking into a temple with shoes on is the first of them. You're not meant to do it. It's an offense. But it's not the end of the world. Just go out and take your shoes off. And, you know, that's it. That's enough, really. So he says if you commit these offenses, then the reactions, the consequences, will be removed just in the course of your ongoing practice of spiritual life. But then Prabhupada lists out the 10 offenses in the chanting of the holy names, beginning with blaspheming the devotees who have dedicated their lives to propagating the holy names of the Lord. So then the devotee is reading this and he read Prabhupada says there, if you commit those 10 offenses, you cannot overcome the reactions. You cannot. Have a look in that chapter and you'll see what Prabhupada says. So he read it out to Prabhupada and then he said, but Prabhupada, isn't there some way of overcoming the reactions to those offenses? And Prabhupada just looked at him for a couple of few seconds. And Prabhupada said, you are asking this question because you want to offend. You want to offend and just do something and overcome it. But no, you don't do that. You don't do that. Prabhupada said, you must stop offending. No more offenses. No more offenses. So, Hare Krishna devotees, that's our little message from the Kaliya Leela. Please bear it in mind and apply it, you know, really try to apply it, and you'll really do yourselves a big favor. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Yeah.